Why were we put here? I think everyone wants to know, why were we put here? Why are we on Earth?
My purpose in life is to live a normal life, to be a citizen, a productive citizen.
Intentar pasar por la vida de la manera más desapercibida posible.
I don't fully know why I'm here, but I enjoy that. I enjoy knowing that because then that creates endless possibilities for myself.
I would like to make a difference, even if it's only in one life. I'd prefer to do more.
Because I think the meaning of life, in my opinion, is to find something that you're passionate about and use that passion to make the world around you a better place.
All right, so good to be able to share this time with all of you, my friends, near and far. Like I say, wherever you are, some of you joining us, maybe even for the first time, with Pastor Terry, lead pastor at Cornerstone Church in San Francisco, and we are continuing on with our Explore God series. Today, we are exploring the question, does life have a purpose? I'm going to sit with it. I'm going to sit with what the Bible has to say. I'm going to go back into the Old Testament for a moment and then connect back to the New and Jesus and what he taught us. But I want to go back to a king named Solomon and some words he wrote in a very famous book called Ecclesiastes. Let's read. And even now, Lord, before we even do, I just want to ask you to open up your words to us and bless us and speak to us. I do. I welcome you into this moment in Jesus' name. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, Solomon, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth never changes. And then a phrase has become famous. Hemingway's title, The Sun Also Rises. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. And the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. He's musing on the unchanging aspect of nature and how so many things that he can see are mysterious to him and will outlive him. You know, there is this place that I've been going to in the immigrant wilderness, which is the wilderness area that's right on top of, right north of Yosemite. And so it has a very similar feel to it. And I've been a backpacker for now a number of years, and I've been going to this specific place in the immigrant wilderness about 14 miles or so in. It's pretty isolated since I was in my late 20s. And I love it. I mean, it holds a very special place in my heart. It's a place where I've spent a lot of time with the Lord. It has this kind of barren white granite beauty with a river piercing the middle. I think you can get a little sense of it. I think we have a little picture to share with you here. But I've had some sweet and powerful times with the Lord there. Long thought times in isolation, cut off from my ability to communicate or even check in on what's going on in the world. I'm reminded of how powerless I am, how little I control. You know, I think, and I think you maybe feel the same way. If I'm aware of something, then somehow I can have more control over it. But the truth is I control nothing. And every now and then I get to be reminded of that. So when I go into the wilderness, I'm often cut off from things that I love, things that I feel responsible for. I don't even know what's going on in the world. And that's humbling. But in this beautiful place where I've spent so much time, I've been able to have set apart time to read and reflect. And a lot of times I would sit with the Psalms and by the streams of water surrounded by these granite mountains. And in those moments, it has not been uncommon for me to feel his deep presence and his resonating words hit my soul. And many times I come back differently than I went. because I've had time to spend in this cathedral that testifies to the artistry of God. But one of the things I've been struck by now over a course of almost 3 decades, actually a little more, is how little changes, even as I have changed over these 30 years. I have gone from a man in my late 20s to now being 60, and I've changed. My life's changed, my body's changed, everything's changing. My sojourn on Earth is, you know, now far beyond, I think, its midpoint. And so it's humbling. And then I look around and I go, wow, but this is all, none of this changes. And it's always amazed me. It will be the same. I don't know, just in my case, I don't know my last time. I don't know my last time, but I'm pretty sure I won't be able to make it another 30 years. That I'm pretty sure of. But what I do know is that if the Lord doesn't return first, and if, you know, our world doesn't implode and destroy itself, you know, this area will stay the same. It will be unchanged, as it has been mostly for generations, barring some unusual natural cataclysmic event. And that really did connect with me as I was thinking about what the preacher was writing here in Ecclesiastes. He goes on to say this, verse 8, everything, now he's getting a little discouraged. He's thinking about how little his life really matters. And he's wondering, do I even have a purpose or a point for living? He says, everything is wearisome. Now remember, this is a person who's achieved a lot. I mean, he's powerful, he's smart, he's, you know, got everything that people say, you know, someone who achieved would have. And yet he's discouraged and dismayed a bit. Everything is wearisome, beyond description, he writes. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. There is an aspect of that that's so true. Like, a lot of times you and I struggle with contentment. Where does that come from? Why is it that we can be so blessed, even with special people in our lives or just gifts that we don't deserve, and yet there is something in us that sometimes lacks the ability to be satisfied with those things? That's what he's connecting to. He says, no matter how much we hear, we are not content. What is it? We struggle with deep satisfaction and real contentment. And he's testifying to the fact that there is a restlessness in the human spirit. That is, we long for more. We do, at our core. There is something in us that yearns to last. It does. We long for meaning, and we long for purpose. That's in us. God put it there. Listen, that's something that reflects the designer, right? We reflect the designer. And the truth is, there's a part of us that longs for home. We were created with a yearning for home. We were made by God to be with him. And so there's this part of us that can never truly be completely satisfied with just passing through. We long for meaning, we long for purpose. And, you know, as far as King Solomon was concerned, remember, he lived hundreds of years before Jesus, before the coming of Messiah, before God altered the human equation. And so he's lamenting the human condition. Look what he says at verse 9. He says, history, it just merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. You've heard that phrase. Nothing is new under the sun. You know, sometimes people say, Solomon writes, here is something new. But actually, he says, it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. Now, it's not saying that we don't have inventions and technological breakthroughs and discoveries, and that there is progress, if we can call it that, in human development, because clearly there is. But what he's really getting at is that despite all the changes that have occurred in terms of maybe development and achievement and technology, and we would say progress, et cetera, which we are witnessing now in amazing ways, he would say what's fascinating is that human beings and human affairs remain essentially the same. I mean, if you really think about it, human nature is unchanged. And human history is still relatively unchanged. I mean, we still have wars. We still have nations rising against nations. And in fact, you know, that's what Jesus said would be happening in the last days. That would be a sign of his coming. And that's referred to in Matthew 24. But the preacher is saying, essentially here, Solomon is saying, some things never change. What he's saying is, they just come back in different forms, maybe updated versions, but they're really the same. Updated versions, updated iterations of the same human story. Verse 11, he goes on to say, we don't remember what happened in the past. In future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. Now, the irony, of course, is that he's saying this, but we are actually quoting him now, you know, thousands of years removed from when he wrote these words. But I understand what he's saying. He's obviously using a bit of hyperbole, isn't he? No question. We do remember some things of history. But if you think about the totality of human history, the things that we remember, they're almost nothing. Like, it's almost nothing. The amount of people who have lived compared to those we actually remember. I mean, it's like a pinpoint, if that. It's like a couple of drops in the ocean. I mean, just think about it. It's incredible. It'll bend your mind. You know, I was just thinking about our nation's history. Those of us who are here in America, and I realize some of you are in other parts of the world, but even in our own nation's history, things that, because I love history, and I love to read, and I love American history. It fascinates me, it always has. And one of the things that has become apparent is that just in my generation, watching these last, decades, last 50 years, to watch how certain things are being forgotten, even about our own nation's history, times change. What was in vogue changes. Each generation has its new way of doing things, and oftentimes thinks of itself as being better than the previous ones. Heroes, people who were considered heroic, people built statues to them, even in our short nation's history. Iconic, even, sometimes can be forgotten, just removed. It's fascinating to me how this works. It got me thinking about a really famous poem by P.B. Shelley that is often referred to, Ozymandias. You know, Ozymandias was a name given to a powerful 13th century B.C. Egyptian king, and the once magnificent tomb of the pharaoh now lies broken in the desert sands. And only two trunkless legs remain. Many of us have seen that picture of Ozymandias, a shattered visage, half hidden in the sand. And it testifies to the vanity of power and how temporary all achievement is. Nothing remains. It's just dust in the wind. Those two trunks, all that remains in the desert sands. Let me read the poem. I met a traveler, while you're looking at the image, I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell what its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare. The lone and level sands stretch far away. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? Here lies Ozymandias, a testimony of once great power, but now only of futility. A reminder to us all that if all there is, this is simply dust in the wind, nothing matters. The teacher is pondering these things. He goes on to say, I, the teacher, look at verse 12 here. I, the teacher, was king of Israel. I lived in Jerusalem. Look at this. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. Again, this is before Messiah Jesus. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, he says. It's like chasing the wind. It's just elusive. You know, we grow old and die. Everything we possess, we must let go of. Nothing really remains. People forget us. I mean, does it even matter? Will we make a difference? Does life matter? Is there a purpose? Verse 15, what is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. And so I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. He just wanted to be a person who was just well-versed in life. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this, look what he says, it's like chasing the wind. It's like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow, he writes. He's almost, Solomon is almost arguing ignorance is bliss, though I'm not sure he really means it. I mean, he's lamenting what he knows. At the same time, I think he appreciates what he knows, and yet what he knows makes him sad. Can any of us relate to that? Listen, if we take Jesus out of the equation, then I agree with Solomon. All is vanity. And life really does, in the end, have no meaning or purpose. Yes. So, true indeed, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. But I want to say something. Because of Jesus, the answer to the question, does life have meaning and purpose, has changed from, listen to me, from no to yes. The answer to the question of whether life has meaning and purpose because of Jesus has changed from no, which is what Solomon was musing upon, it's all meaningless, to yes. That's what we are saying. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, there's this wonderful verse. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen, let it be so, to the glory of God, to God for his glory. The ESV version really does capture it, right? It's beautiful, and I love the way that it does. But look how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. What we're being told here is that Jesus is God's answer to our dilemma. Jesus is the answer to our quest for purpose and meaning. Jesus himself said these words in John 3:16-17. For God so loved this world. And he was talking to someone who was trying to understand spiritual things. And Jesus told him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was speaking of himself. That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have life overflowing. For God did not send his son into this world to condemn it. It already has a sense of death and meaninglessness. But that the world through him might be saved. So that the world through him might have meaning and have validation beyond this life. Think about that, eternal meaning. Apart from Jesus, loved one, no meaning. But connected, according to Jesus, eternal meaning and purpose. That's something we get to sit with and decide. And in the same way, we say, amen. That is, yes, Lord, let it be so. And to follow Jesus is to live, amen. It is to live in the divine yes. How? Because by pursuing what Jesus taught us, is what makes life meaningful. I'll say that one more time. To fully engage God's divine yes to the meaning and purpose of life, right? Because he's saying there is meaning and purpose if it's connected to my son. If you connect to what I'm doing for you, you will be able to engage in the life that I have for you. And Jesus taught us that there were certain things that make life meaningful. Look what he said in Matthew 22. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend." And he just started talking about the meaning of things. And so we will see that when Jesus shares this, what he's really trying to establish is here is the real purpose for life. Here is the purpose and the value of life if it's expressed in these ways. If these two things are happening in our lives, it means that there is, according to Jesus, a value and definitive purpose that can be realized. The first thing he says, remember, is what? To love God. And Jesus is saying that this is our most crucial relationship. And how do we love God? We must first get to know him personally, because it's impossible. Okay, here's why. Here's why we start there. It is impossible to love someone you do not know. Like, I can't love someone I don't know. I can kind of have a generalized feeling of concern for them, but if I don't know them, it's very hard to love someone in an intimate, certainly in an intimate way, in a way that is true and genuine and authentic. I can do loving things. I can have loving regard, but it's very difficult to love someone well, truly, and if I can say comprehensively, without a relationship. And if you can grant me that, coming to God then involves gaining true and accurate knowledge about him. So that's a good starting place. Jesus says what makes life meaningful is loving God. And I'm the vehicle to show you how to do that. And then he makes the case that the way that you love God, right, is by opening up your heart to him. That is, you get to know him. You begin to know who he is. That love will grow. And I remember reading something from the C.S. Lewis Institute that, however, this spiritual new birth is just the beginning, they wrote. After our conversion, we're in a state of infancy. We need proper care and feeding to grow in our new relationship with God. And I know that sounds basic, but that really is where church comes in. The church is Jesus's idea. It's God's idea. You know, the idea of having a gathered community of believers who are sharpening one another, coming from disparate and distinct places of life, together, commonly bound in a common quest and love, in a sense, fanning the flame of meaning and growing together as followers. This is one of the reasons why Jesus himself formed a small group, why it's important for us to be involved in working together, serving together, being together. You know, I think of small groups, I think of not just coming together to study the Bible, I think about serving together and doing life together, right? So this is part of what Jesus, because when we do that, and we're all seeking to increase our love for God, our love will grow and we will learn more about God. And then the second thing will happen rather naturally. It's the second thing that Jesus mentioned about what makes life meaningful and gives life purpose, and that is to love people. So we start by saying that the first thing is love God. That's what Jesus said. But the second thing is love people and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think we have to always start with the closest circle to us, right? In my mind, we start with the closest circle and work our way out. It would be sad to be able to love people we do not know, but hurt people we do know. Something wrong there, something unhealthy, something that we know intrinsically isn't right. Like, it doesn't take away from the good that we might do in an impersonal way or in a distant way or in a way that is depersonalized, but it's not the same thing as loving people who God has given us relationally to love. Well, we start there. Jesus had his deepest relationships that he cultivated. And then out of those relationships, you could think of it as circles of relationships that flowed, ultimately reaching to the entire world. So we, you know, in a sense of the Lord models this. I mean, he cared for Mary, his mother. He cared for his disciples, and he cared for the entire world. And so we must start with our family, yes, our closest friends, the people we know, the people we will never know, right? So those are these circles. And in that is Christian community as well. I often will say, use things, love people, not use people and love things. Another way to make life meaningful and to fully embrace the purpose that God has established for us is to focus less on things and more on people. So if we say life's purpose is simply to accumulate things, that's what Solomon was lamenting. It means nothing. It's like worthless in the end. Even achievements, recognition, possessions, temper, all that's meaningless. There's no purpose for it unless it's used for what Jesus described in this twofold way of as an expression of loving God and as an expression of loving people. And we should be able to connect everything that we're doing in life to those two primary drivers. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? This is verse 31. What will we drink? What will we wear? You know, these things dominate the thoughts of he says, unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And so one of the great verses of the Bible, seek first the kingdom of God above all else, right? And live righteously. And he'll give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus said, tomorrow brings its own worries. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Let's not be gripped by what has been our past. I can't change it. Let's not be gripped about what may or may not happen. I can't really predict it and adequately prepare for it. We can do some things, but I don't want to live into a future that hasn't even happened. I don't want to, certainly don't want to worry about it. It's good to be wise. It's good to prepare. It's good to be thoughtful, but not to live in worry and in fear and to be anxious. That is not the Lord's will for any of us. Jesus says at the end of that 34th verse, today's trouble is enough for a day. So don't borrow from tomorrow's trouble. There's a lot of, remember, it sort of carries with it the idea of live joyfully, contentedly with the Lord in the present. I can't get stuck in what I can't change and what has been. I can do some repair work every now and then. I can get better. I can acknowledge certain things, but I can't live in the past. That's just, that'll ruin my today. And I can't live too far ahead or it'll undermine my capacity to honor the things that I've been entrusted with in the present. Right? So we must live with the wisdom of Jesus and cultivate the purpose of life as it is this day. Give us this day, Jesus said, our daily bread. So if I can kind of summarize that teaching that the Lord gives us here, one, I would say, don't borrow, you know, either from yesterday's troubles or tomorrow's trouble, right? Don't revisit yesterday's trouble and don't borrow from tomorrow's trouble. Don't do that. One of the ways that we live with purpose and meaning, and the answer to that question is yes, because of Jesus. Yes, because of Jesus. Jesus is God's divine yes to the question that we have. And then once we say, I accept God's yes, then I am invited to live in a certain way. And part of that has to do with letting go of what I cannot change and not gripping too hard on what I really do not control, and living with gratitude in my present as best as possible, right? And then along with that, a second thought here would be to cultivate a life of trust. That idea of trust is often connected to faith, but there's this idea of settling myself in a place. When I trust, I can be at peace. I can breathe deep. Right? I can say, Lord, I give you my life. I know I have great worth because you died for me. You tell me I do. I have meaning and value because you said I have a reason for living and an eternal destination. Therefore, how I live in this life matters. And trusting the Lord with that, even past our own fears, even past our fears of aging or our fears of dying, this is something we are invited into. We live with a sense of eternal purpose, and that our life matters, and that it makes a difference. And the way we love makes a difference. The way we love God and the way we love people makes a difference, right? But Jesus says it's so important then to put, here's the third thing, put first things first. Seek first the kingdom of God and what is right in his eyes. Seek first the loving realm of Jesus and his righteousness, what is right in his eyes. And all these things will align themselves in a proper way. It'll all be as it should. Not perfect, but good. 1, 2, 3 is as easy as ABC. No, it actually is not. It's an art to living well. It's an art to living into our purpose. It's a holy song, a sacred dance that we've been invited into. Come on. And the fourth thing I would say is that living with purpose, and it's because Jesus said this, living with a purpose is what we've been called to, a purpose that casts a shadow longer than today. So we have this sense that our purpose is not just for this life, but it has an eternal consequence of something that extends far beyond this life. And that's even more, basically saying there's way more to life than meets the eye. And yeah. Your life matters, so does mine. And honestly, every human being's life matters. Little unexpressed, you know, in my personal convictions, even in the womb, and even in the most impoverished places, and even those most diminished matter to God. And they have to believe that the Lord, on the basis of his love expressed to us in Christ, has a special place for those who are diminished in this life, right? Who in their own way he cares for. But all I know is that when we're given the opportunity to receive Jesus and then connect to the eternal purpose that he says he's made us for, that choice becomes ours. But the fact that we matter, that life matters, the answer from God is a resounding yes. And you know why? I know that for sure. Because he gave Jesus as living proof. Our life matters because God says it does. Because Jesus was God's yes to the answer to the question, right? He's the answer of the question. Does our life have a purpose? Think about that. How good it is. How wonderful it is to be connected to Christ, because Christ connects us to our purpose and our meaning and our destiny. He is God's divine yes. All right, I have a little bit more to share. Got a song to ponder, to connect to. And then after that, I'll come back around and close this out. Thank you.
couple times by now. We're all the same. People wishing what they got away. We need a change. Are we looking in the wrong place? Finding meaning in the wrong names? If I'm being honest with myself, all the fame and all of the faces, all the fake congratulations, buying stuff to fill the spaces. Is it ever enough when it never could be to gain all the world but never be free? So we sing, what's the use comparing, worrying and stressing, keeping up with everyone when trying to be somebody perfect? Love reminds me that I got everything I could want. Hey, hey. Ooh. Ooh. All the fame and all of the faces, all the fake congratulations, buying stuff to fill the spaces. Is it ever enough when it never could be to gain all the world but never be free? So we sing, what's the use comparing, worrying and stressing, keeping up with everything when trying to be somebody? Perfect love reminds me that I got everything I could want. Na 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 na, Jesus, you are all that I want.
Does life have purpose? Does life have meaning? God's answer is yes. Now, apart from Jesus, the answer is no. But because of Jesus, the answer is yes. And we get to be a people who are part of a divine story. And in our own lives, because of Jesus, it becomes an eternal story. Now that's our choice. But what it does mean is that if we believe what Jesus taught us, then how we live in this life actually matters significantly. Like, it really does. The people we affect, the choices we make, the love we express, the good that we do, all of these things can have eternal value. So Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would remind us that we indeed do have a purpose. And our purpose is because of something you have said we have been given the opportunity to embrace. I mean, your answer to our value is your Son. And Jesus, I thank you that you ratified that that commitment by dying in our place and making it possible for us to have an eternal place, an eternal home. That is something we long for deeply, that's planted deep within us. So I thank you, Lord, for our travels in this life and for the promise of the life which is yet to come. Thank you for giving us eternal purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.